Important dates in Christian history. 1517. Martin Luther posts his 95 Theses, a simple invitation for scholarly debate that inadvertently becomes a hinge of history. Luther's challenge to the sale of indulgences sparked the Reformation and changed the face of the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
In the rare moments like this, I sure wish I had a chair. This is Wretched Radio. I want to brace myself as I make this proclamation. Jimmy?
Uh-huh.
That was a really good observation. A
rare moment?
Oh, hold on. I'm getting a little wobbly. What did you say during the break regarding Pastor Saddleback apologizing for praying for the new administration?
Yeah, I pointed out that 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy to pray on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so he apologizes for doing what is biblical.
Exactly. I'm commanded to do this, but it upsets you? I apologize from the bottom of my heart. Here's another apology. Don't know if you caught the Wheaton story. An evangelical institution in Illinois. On Thursday, the Senate confirmed Russ Vought. He's the fellow that got waterboarded by Bernie Sanders. Do you remember? So you said that only Christians are going to heaven. Is that your position? Yeah. Hadn't you heard? And don't we have ample evidence that Christians can hold the view that somebody can be wrong, somebody can even receive the wrath of God, and yet we still love them? In fact, it should increase our compassion and love for somebody who is perishing. And I think Western civilization bears that out. Nevertheless, Bernie Sanders, how dare you? This offends me deeply. Are you saying that Jews who do not believe in Jesus are going to hell? You know what? That impression was a little better than I thought it was going
to
be.
I was about to say, it's pretty spot on.
That wasn't bad.
Yeah.
Exactly. He was furious that this Christian guy actually held Christian beliefs. His name is Russ Vought. He's a graduate from Wheaton University. On Thursday, the Senate confirmed him. He has a strong pro-life record to lead the Office of Management and Budget. 53 Republicans voting in his favor. The following day, Wheaton's social media accounts commended Vought. Is it Vought or Voight? V-O-U-G-H-T.
I think it's Vought.
Vought. Posting that the school congratulates and prays for him. Uh-oh. That's going to get you some blowback. By Saturday morning, negative comments left by Facebook users prompted Wheaton to retract the post. Wow. Wow. Look. I really do understand how dicey the waters are when it comes to discussing politics. We do our best here to try to navigate those waters, and still our little canoe can get tipped over sometimes. So I totally get that. But this capitulation to culture, it just, come on, put your Bible first. It's a good thing. This dude is pro-life. This dude is going to be in the Office of Management and Budget, where funds can be moved this way or that way when it comes to some of these moral issues. This is a good thing. This is a very good thing. But because of some negative comments, the recognition and prayer is something we would typically do for any graduate who reached that level of government. However, the political situation surrounding Vought's appointment, what political situation? Oh, Trump, led to a significant concern expressed online. It was not our intention to embroil the college in a political discussion or dispute. By the way, the person who wrote this, it's Megan Basham. Did we find out if she's at the Daily Wire?
Yeah, since 2022.
Don't you worry, you won't miss a thing here at Wretched Radio. She wrote this, Wheaton, she did some sleuthing. Wheaton did not make any formal political endorsements in the run-up to the 2024 presidential election. But it did host a political event with anti-Trump speakers. September 12th, it welcomed the After Party, remember that name, a political Bible study program created by David French, Russell Moore, and Duke Divinity Consulting Professor Curtis Chang, all three of whom openly opposed Trump's candidacy. French went as far to endorse Kamala Harris, while Chang called Trump's win a disaster for the country that left him in anguish. Jimmy, I'm just curious. You've been alive long enough to experience some highs and lows. When was the last time you were in anguish?
It's been a while.
I mean, okay, here's what anguish is, right? Jimmy, would you just be kind enough to describe what I don't know if you can still see me. What am I doing in here?
Are you good? That's
anguish.
Yeah, that's anguish.
Do words have meanings anymore? That's anguish. Losing an election, I'm not so sure that that's what qualifies for anguish.
I mean, politics aside, he was an alumni.
I know that.
I mean, come on. Can they not just congratulate someone?
No, we are. Look, we want to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. I want to be aware, and I don't want to unnecessarily offend. For instance, if I'm in a witness encounter, and I know what a stumbling block politics can be, I'm out. I mean, I'm going to focus on the bigger issue, because people get saved, their politics get cleaned up. I'm worried about their salvation, their eternal state. And so I just want to avoid those subjects. But that's different than if they come up backpedaling, apologizing, capitulating, and giving the impression like, we're so sorry that we actually have some beliefs. I don't think anybody respects that. I at least respect those, you know, right, wrong, or indifferent. Hold your convictions. I think that is a word for the evangelical community today. Hold your convictions. And I'll throw this in just so that we aren't losing our balance here, because this is a word that's pretty hot. We want to make sure that we are passionate about our biblical convictions, not all social and political issues or all that biblical. I want to be passionate about biblical issues, but we do want to be, I'm going to use the word, winsome. We don't want to be jerks. We want to be loving people. It's not easy these days, but it seems to me we have multiple examples of these capitulating apologies that indicate we're just kind of wimpy. There's another political issue for you that I do not believe should divide. Do I believe it's a big deal? Yep, I'm going to say the issue, and your heatometer, I guess they call it a thermometer, is just, you're going to just go bing, right? You're going to go to broil really fast. What's the subject? Immigration. Do I believe it's a big deal? I do. And by the way, received some emails, not just one, but several. I think it was a week or two ago, talking about churches that house immigrants. And like the Presbyterian Church America, I would say, no, you can't do that. You submit to the authority. You don't like the rule? That's the rule. It's not causing you to sin. So obey and take people through the process. Help them all you want. Give them the money, the return plane ticket. Help them with the paperwork. You can do all of those things to help out people that you would like to see in this country, as long as it is done legally. Rock on. Short of that, if you're housing them to rebel against the authorities, like the PCA, I would say, you're sinning. Now, I said that, and it was pretty much in this tone, and people said, I'm soft on immigration. And I thought, okay, hold on a second. I don't think I've ever heard anybody's position be stronger than mine. So why might somebody get the impression that I'm weak on immigration? And I think I know the answer, and I think this might be instructive for the church, and I think this might help with having appropriate unity. Notice the adjective, appropriate unity. We can't always have unity, but we should be striving for it because Jesus wants us to be united. I think that what caused some people to say, you sound squishy, when it's like, well, you know, what did you want me to, like, use handcuffs that are really tight and don't feed them and then throw them over the border? That's not what they were asking for. What was it that caused people to get the impression, perhaps, that I wasn't fervent about the subject? And I think the answer is the heat with which it was delivered. It was delivered like this. This is my observation. You can do with it as you see fit. But I think we are in an era with where evangelicals, even there's two ways that we can shatter unity with one another. One of the ways, of course, is to have a difference of opinion. We break on an issue, whether we should or shouldn't. But the other issue is volume. How loud are you about it? Apparently, it sounded soft because I didn't say it like this. That would have perhaps made some people feel like I was therefore strong on immigration. I do think that we're in a season where we got to be careful of that. There's an article. Most evangelicals say U.S. has moral responsibility to accept refugees. And to share all of the stats would be boring, frankly. People are all over the board. And to that, I would say, love you. I really do. Because here's my position. You got a different one on an issue like that. I'm not going to get mad at you and I'm not going to divide from you, not on an issue at that level. Furthermore, I'm not going to divide from you, and I would hope you wouldn't divide from me because, as I state my position, it isn't at an 11 because you are. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
What if you could strengthen your marriage in just minutes a day? Well, we're making that possible and easier than ever before because now through the end of the month, we're giving away our resource Drive By Marriage completely free at fortisplus.org. And also don't forget to pick up the study guide absolutely free as well. Drive By Marriage gives you 31 powerful bite-sized lessons that fit into your busy schedule. And with the study guide, you're going to get deeper insights and practical exercises to apply what you're learning. This complete marriage building package has helped couples grow closer to each other and closer to God. You're going to discover keys to better communication, biblical solutions for resolving conflict, and ways to build lasting trust and intimacy. Don't miss this opportunity. Visit FortisPlus.org now to get your free digital copy of Drive By Marriage and the study guide. Remember, the special offer ends at the end of the month. Head to FortisPlus.org right now. It's Drive By Marriage, because a few minutes a day can transform your marriage forever. FortisPlus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn from death, resurrected that we may have life, and he is the firstborn over all creation. the preeminent Son, through whom we are adopted as sons and daughters of God the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, Jimmy, before we go back on, do you think that I should backpedal and apologize for what I just said?
Oh, we're on. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, if you want to be mainstream.
We're in a frying pan right now. We really are. We are in an evangelical frying pan right now. These subjects are super hot. I think I preached about this a couple of weeks ago. Yes, it was a couple of weeks ago. This is this might color your reading of Matthew 21 and 22. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. If you recall, when he was in Bethany or Bethpage, he wilted the fig tree. The fig tree being a symbol of Israel, not bearing any fruit, he withered it. In other words, Israel, you're done. Then he marched into Jerusalem the next day, and he made what I call three withering fig tree proclamations. You're done. You're the rotten son. You have not done what you're told, and you've lied. I am done with you, you non-producing fig tree nation. Then he told the parable about the banquet, that you were invited to the banquet and you didn't come. What's the matter with you? And then it was the parable of the landowner. So these parables were intended to reinforce what he had done with the withering of the fig tree. But the story doesn't end there. The religious leaders, furious at him. I mean, they are stinging from these rebukes. These were just flat out divine denunciations. You're done, nation. You are finished. Jesus was making that proclamation. That is just another one of those powerful, maybe understated to the undiscerning eye, just an understated divine proclamation. When Jesus, he's telling them, I am making the declaration, Israel, you are done. This place, this city, and that building, the temple, are coming down. Woo! But then we see what I'm calling in our sermon series right now. We're in Matthew 22 right now, a divine press conference where the religious leaders approach him. First, it's the Pharisees and the Herodians. They partner together. I think the illustration I used is when the Pharisees and the Herodians getting together. The Pharisees hated Rome. The Herodians, they loved the Herod dynasty. And so while they maybe affirmed a Jewish state, they were more than happy to get along with the Roman oppressors. In other words, they were wildly divided on their politics, but they came together to hate on Jesus. This would be like AOC and Tucker Carlson getting together to go against an opponent. Like, what are those two doing together? Well, they had a common enemy. And that common enemy was Jesus. Then the Sadducees give it around. The Pharisees try it again. And they're all about relational issues. The relationship between a church and state. The relationship between heaven and earth. The relationship between law and gospel, and the relationship between man and the Son of David. It's a divine press conference. He is allowing people to interrogate him. That is breathtaking. That's just absolutely, positively breathtaking. Set that in your mind. So why is Jesus allowing this? I think it's Exodus 15. He's allowing them to interrogate the Lamb of God. The Passover Lamb, is he spotless and blameless? So he's going through a public inspection, having to endure these hypocrites, letting them bring their accusations, and he stymies them each time. It literally is a press conference. If you love those press conferences when it's the president, the press secretary, just pew, 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 that's what you're witnessing. And he talks about the first relational divide is when the Pharisees and the Herodians said, so about the poll tax, do we pay this thing or don't we pay this thing? And Jesus adroitly answers it, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, render unto God's that which is God's. And he makes this church-state distinction. Jesus didn't capitulate and apologize like Wheaton or find a saddleback middle way. No, he answered the question that was spot on theologically. And You give to Caesar that which is Caesar. You render to God that which is God's. He then went about the business of talking about the resurrection, completely telling the Sadducees, you're wrong. Didn't apologize. He wasn't obnoxious about it. He just said, you're wrong about it. This was a divine press conference taking place where Jesus just adroitly, it was just a master class in being either an executive or a leader who deals with the press, an antagonist. This is like Sam Donaldson coming after him. Bing, bing, bing. Just bats it away. The issue of politics and state, it's a deal. You can go Google these for yourself. You'll find them as easily as I did. You will find theologian after theologian that makes the admission these issues are not easy. I read D.A. Carson, Al Mohler, John MacArthur, they all stating historically the issue of church and state, it's hard. And we've seen that in history. And this is a modern day reminder of the issue of church-state relationship. This is from Christian Post. Progressive members of UK Parliament petition to end prayer. So every morning, this, by the way, this goes back all the way to 1558. King Charles II said Parliament should open up in prayer. What? That sounds so weird to us today, but that's the history of England. Why? Because there was a mingling of church and state. The progressives want to abolish this in the House of Commons because prayers are not compatible with a society which respects the principle of freedom of and from religion. Quote from an atheist who's an MP, having prayers at the beginning of the day feels like an outdated and outmoded practice. In a modern workplace, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. No, it doesn't to him, because he perhaps doesn't even know his own history. The history of England is a mingling of church and state. The founding of our nation was a battle in the definition of church and state. A king? No, we said we don't want that. We're going to create a different system. And so these issues that you and I are dealing with today, they've been going on for centuries. This ain't nothing new. And anybody who tells you that these things are clean and simple, I don't think has perhaps considered the issues thoughtfully enough. These issues are not new, but wow, have they perhaps intensified courtesy of COVID? That since COVID, poofta, if you don't agree with everybody on everything exactly and with the intensity that they believe the issue deserves or demands, then you're out. And I'm sorry, I'm not willing to play that game. Do you know what the burning issue was in Peru in 1512? Nope. But the people who lived in Peru in 1512 knew about it, and it was a big deal. It's not now. Why? Because it's a temporal issue. I think it was John MacArthur. He got in some hot water for this, who said, the earthly kingdoms have absolutely, positively nothing to do with God's eternal spiritual kingdom. Nothing. They have no weight. They have no influence. They are chess pieces on his table where he is simply moving kings and queens around to do his ministerial work. Why? For the propagation of the gospel. And we then are told, endure those rotten governments, and there are exceptions to the rule, but be a submissive people because I got bigger things going on than political issues. I've got the souls of men hanging in the balance for my glory and for the good of my people. And right now, inside of evangelicalism, we're breaking up all over the place, aren't we? We're just breaking up all over the place. And I got a funny feeling that when you and I aren't, you've got a different opinion than I do on immigration. Okay. I don't think that we're going to be sitting in heaven going, I can't sit at this table. He believed this on immigration. I don't think that's going to be happening in heaven. Now, this is not to suggest that these issues aren't important to us temporally. I get that, but they're a piece of sand. They're a drop in the bucket. They're not the big deal. It's not the stuff that we should be consumed by. What is Jesus consumed by in his earthly ministry? Now, you can cite, well, he called Herod a fox. Hey there, he entered the political realm. Okay, one sentence out of his entire ministry where he's focusing on what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his first message, Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus is about. And that is what we should be about. And we will divide when necessary over essential, primary, cardinal doctrines. And we will divide even over some political / moral issues. But not all of them, surely. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.